Thinking about preparing for this message, I was reading a little bit about a person who had a great influence on the course of history. Particularly, I was thinking in terms of the abolition of slavery. That's what I was reading about at that time. And if I was to ask you who, in this country at least, was greatly responsible for that change of heart and mind, what name would you think of? William Wilberforce. I think so. I think most people would say that. And indeed, he was a great influence in pushing that act through Parliament. But as I was reading about his life back in the 18th and early 19th century, I read other names. I read of a man called Thomas Clarkson, Granville Sharp, Hannah More, Charles Middleton. I confess, they were not names that I had ever heard of before. I'm sure some of you who are great historians and have read all the history of Wilberforce might have come across those names. But they were important, not so much the names that are recorded in history, important because of the encouragement they gave to William Wilberforce. If you've ever seen any programs on the television about Wilberforce, he faced tremendous opposition trying to push this bill through Parliament because so many people were reliant upon slaves for their homes in this country and for their industries in many other parts of the world. So they encouraged him, they persuaded him to take on that cause and to push that through Parliament. And because of that, Wilberforce not only did that, not only succeeded in getting the Slave Trade Act pushed through, I didn't realise he also became important in other areas through Parliament, through the encouragement of those people and also, of course, because of his strong relationship and friendship with William Pitt the Younger, who just happened to be the Prime Minister at the time, which is probably quite helpful if you know the Prime Minister. But also, he also championed causes and campaigns such as the Society for the Suppression of Vice, the British missionary work in India, the creation, one dear to our heart, the creation of a free colony in Sierra Leone, the Church Mission Society, and the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, even cats. Incredible, isn't it? That a person, you know, who might have just given up that battle because of the opposition he faced was able to carry on because of encouragement. And of course, that doesn't only apply, as you might have gathered from the way that the service has gone so far this morning, doesn't only apply in politics or in the life of our nation, it applies in the Bible. If we were to say, who do you think is the person most influential in taking the gospel to the Gentile world, I hope that most of you would say the Apostle Paul, and you would be quite right. But equally, at the same time, this man Barnabas, at this great milestone in the history of the Christian church, played a crucial role in encouraging Saul in the work that he did. Barnabas is mentioned at six different sections in the book of Acts, and also mentioned several times in Paul's letters, towards the end of the letters, as a faithful companion and a faithful brother and worker. But what do we actually know about Barnabas? I'm not going to go through all of these six sections in Acts. You'll be pleased to hear, and I'm equally sure that James will be pleased to hear, that I'm not going to try and cover all of those as well. But just turn back with me to Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open there. This description of the early church from verse 32. In Acts 4, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one who the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. First thing we learn about Barnabas is that's not his name. That's his nickname. That's a name that the apostles gave him. His name was Joseph. His proud parents back in Cyprus didn't call him Barnabas at all. They called him Joseph. He was a Levite, a Jew. There is a suggestion, at least in my Bible dictionary, that he may have come to Jerusalem to learn more about the Jewish faith. My Bible dictionary says there is a possibility, and it is only that, it's not proved in the Bible at all, a possibility that he may have been with Paul learning under Gamaliel. They might have been fellow students, which possibly would account for why when Barnabas is looking for somebody to help him and to assist, that he turns to Paul or to Saul. We can't prove that, but that's what many people seem to believe. But he was clearly an early convert to Christianity. I wonder, could that have been as a result of the events of Pentecost? Again, we're not sure. All we know is that it happened. But this man in Jerusalem had come from Cyprus, maybe to study in the Levitical law, to perhaps to qualify as a rabbi, who knows? But somewhere along the line, he's opened up to the gospel. He hears the gospel, and he believes the gospel, and he begins to work for the gospel in the early church. He's called Barnabas as a result of his faith, as we read in that version, that passage that Andrew read for us in chapter 11, but also for his generosity and for this wonderful gift of encouragement. Get back to Barnabas in a minute, but let's just think a little bit about that wonderful spiritual gift that Barnabas had. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, if a person's gift, if that gift is encouraging, then let him encourage. The word itself in Greek is very interesting. Not that I'm any great Greek scholar, but it's parakaleo. Para meaning to come alongside, preposition, and kaleo is a verb meaning to call. So parakaleo means to call alongside or to come alongside. It has the idea of coming to someone's aid or to someone's assistance. In particular, it implies an ability to help someone in an area where he or she cannot help themselves. I love this little description. Not my words, it's something I read. It said, it is a picture, this verb, parakaleo, encourager, is a picture of the weary traveller stumbling down a highway with a heavy load on his shoulders. His head is low. His shoulders are stooped. His knees are wobbly, and his feet are barely moving. Each step is an agony. As you watch him, he staggers and begins to fall. You can see he's never going to make it. And so you rush from your place, come alongside and lift the load from his shoulders and place it on your own. And then you put your arm around him and say, it's okay, I'll help you make it. And together, you walk on down the road. That's parakaleo. That's coming alongside another person to help him or her in their moment of need. And the person who does it is called a paraclete. Paraclete, an advocate. That's the Greek word that is used in John chapter 14 for the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to give us strength to live the Christian life. Also in 1 John chapter 2, it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our advocate, our encourager, the one who speaks up in our defense. So this gift, this wonderful gift, could be called exhortation. Sometimes it's translated comfort or consolation or advocacy or encouragement. But it is the Spirit. The Spirit-given ability to lift the load from a brother or sister and help them along the way. I wonder, if we were to look around and say, let's give each other nicknames. What would your nickname be? What would my nickname be? Would it be encourager? Would it be moaner? Would it be doubter? Would it be other, all sorts of names that we might be called? But wouldn't it be great if we were all to be called encouraged? Might be a bit confusing if we all had the same nickname, but nevertheless, it would be great if that was the case. But let's get back to Barnabas. What can we actually learn from Barnabas to encourage us in the use of our gifts, particularly that gift of encouragement in the church? And I'm going to do this just by looking at three aspects of his work, in particular, different areas where he used that gift of encouragement. The first one is to be found in just in chapter 9. You don't need to turn to this, I'll read it to you, where he encourages Saul. I'm reading from verse 26. So when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, and they tried to murder him. But when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. So, Saul, later to be called Paul, following his conversion on the Damascus Road, is teaching with great results, leading to a plot by the Jews to kill him, resulting in him leaving and going to Jerusalem to try to join the disciples there. And not surprisingly, I think, they're a little bit unsure. This is the man who's been persecuting the church, who's been having people put to death or thrown into prison. So not surprisingly, they're not sure about his sincerity or indeed his motives because of that history of persecution. And it needs someone to bring Saul and the disciples together. You can imagine, can't you? Who's going to do this? And everybody looking at their feet, thinking, oh, not so sure about me. I don't think I want to get involved in this. Because, let's be honest, it's not without risk. Try and encourage the council in Jerusalem to accept Saul as a believer. Not without personal risk to whoever took it on. But Barnabas is the one who steps into the gap. He explains what's been happening in Damascus. How God has been working mightily amongst the people there. How many people have been turning to Christ. And with that result of that, of Barnabas' testimony, Saul is accepted and given that freedom to speak, with the result that by the end of this little section here, the church begins to grow in numbers. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, that word again, it also grew, the church grew in numbers. I wonder, how quick, or indeed sometimes perhaps how reluctant are we to offer that word of encouragement? Maybe to a new believer. Maybe to the leadership of the church. To those who are struggling, those who are just about ready to throw in the towel. But because of your word of encouragement, are able to go another round. To be victorious. Because you stood in their corner. You cared enough to be a Barnabas. It may not seem much to us as we read through a little portion of scripture there, what Barnabas did. But Barnabas encouraged Saul, with the result, of course, that he went on to do a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ, to see tremendous amount of conversions, to see churches established in many different parts of the ancient world, and, of course, to leave behind for us a major part of the New Testament for our encouragement. Who knows what that word in season might do? I can think of many times when I've had an opportunity to do that, to offer a word of encouragement, and for different reasons haven't done it and regretted it. Probably will regret it for the rest of my life. Not that the person who needed the encouragement didn't receive it, just that he didn't receive it from me. He received it from someone else, or she received it from someone else. God will give us opportunities to encourage each other. Let's not take that attitude of somebody else will do it. The old saying, often when we think somebody else will do it, nobody else does it. You be the one, I be the one, to offer that word of encouragement, just as Barnabas did with Saul. Second part, and we've really heard it already, the second part, we've heard it in the drama. Barnabas encouraged John Mark, his cousin. Not just because he was his cousin, but because he needed encouragement. In Acts chapter 13, we see John Mark going off on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Saul, sent out on the journey. But sadly, John Mark doesn't go very far. They go off to Cyprus, and they have success in Cyprus. But once they actually decide to go on to the continent of Asia Minor, it appears that John Mark leaves them. Find it in verse 13 of chapter 13. Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. We're not told the reason why John Mark goes back. It could have been an illness. It could have been homesick. It could have just been the thought of actually taking that message into a part of the world that he was not familiar with, and frightened to actually go on that journey. I wouldn't have any great criticism of John Mark at all. But he does leave them. So Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, no, Paul as he is by then, sorry, I'm getting mixed up. Paul and Barnabas go off. You notice there that suddenly, up until that point, it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. As soon as the missionary journeys start, it changes. Comes to be Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is already showing his willingness to take that back seat, to allow Paul to have the forerunning of the mission. So we're not going to go all through that missionary journey. You have a chance to read that yourself. But by chapter 15, they come back into Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas report back to the leadership in Jerusalem. And almost as soon as they've done that, another missionary journey is planned. Chapter 15 we're on to now. Verse 36, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, you see, Paul is taking the lead now. Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So, Barnabas, not just because he's his cousin, but because he wants to encourage, as we saw in the sketch, he wants to encourage John Mark in the work that he's doing. But Paul flatly refuses. So Barnabas, as we've read, takes John Mark under his wing and departs again for Cyprus. Resulting, of course, in not just one missionary journey, but now two. And later, and I know several theologians disagree with this, but John Mark writes the Gospel of Mark. Most theologians agree with that, although there are always those who question that. Believing that John Mark wrote this gospel based not so much on his personal experiences, but on the experiences of Peter. But he writes the gospel. Some people have suggested that Mark's gospel should even be called Peter's gospel, but it's not. It's Mark's, and it will always remain Mark's gospel. It also, of course, not only that it gave John Mark the opportunity to prove himself on the mission field, with the result that later, visiting Paul in prison, Paul is able to describe him as a fellow worker, and he entrusts him with helping the work in the new churches. You know, as Christians, sometimes we will all fail to live up to expectations. Others' expectations and our own expectations of what we should be doing. Throughout our Christian lives, people will let us down. People will let the church down. People will let themselves down. And it's so easy to cast them aside as just being unreliable or untrustworthy. But how much better if we can come alongside and try to understand their difficulties and the reasons for their failure and be there to put an arm around them and try to encourage them to try again. I don't know what that word might accomplish. God alone would know that. But surely much better for us to offer that word of encouragement. To encourage those, again, who are really struggling. To write that letter that we keep promising we're going to write. To make the phone call or to make the visit. To encourage those who are struggling. I brought up a copy of the Barnabas Fund magazine from this month. What's on the front? I wonder where they got their name from. Tremendous work that we can do. Most of us will never travel to places like Syria, India, Afghanistan, Ghana, the Congo. We may, but it's doubtful that many of us will travel to those sort of places. But we're able still to offer words of encouragement through a magazine like this, which tells us initially what's going on, but also gives us the opportunity to send letters to those people. Not in this particular issue, but in the previous issue, there were several letters from people who had received encouragement from believers in the UK, from letters and cards that had been sent to them. And these people who felt they were abandoned. Nobody knew their problems. Nobody knew the suffering they were going through. And to receive those letters, to receive those cards, caused them to think, no, we can press on. We will stand firm. The church will not die. We will be here. If you haven't already got a copy, please do take a look. There's not a campaign for the Barnabas Fund, but there's a tremendous article in the centre about the history of Christian persecution, particularly in the 20th century. It's the last of a series of pull-out supplements they've had in previous issues, telling us all about how these different faiths have arisen and their policies and what they're trying to do in the world around us. Encouragement. The magazine has just finished a week of prayer. They've just had the week of prayer for the suffering church. Many of you might have joined into that, but we don't have to be confined to one week, but a word of prayer to encourage the church around it to say, as with Barnabas and dealing with John Mark, who knows what those simple words of encouragement might achieve. The last area I want to look at is back to the reading that we had from Acts chapter 11. This church in Antioch, and how Barnabas here finally encouraged the local church. He encourages Paul, or Saul, and who became Paul. He encourages John Mark, encourages lots of other people, no doubt, but he also encourages the local church. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God only to Jews. However, some of the believers went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene and began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of those Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. The church in Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, hear of what's happening in other parts of the country. They hear of what's happening amongst the Gentiles in particular. And they're a bit confused. They thought that they were God's people, that the message was for them alone. And now here they're hearing these stories of a large number of Gentiles believing and turning to the Lord. So they need to send somebody to find out what is going on. Guess who they send? Barnabas. Good old Barnabas is sent off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy, and he, guess what, encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. He stands alongside the church at Antioch. He's not envious of their success. He's glad of what is happening there. Unlike the leadership back in Jerusalem who were envious, who didn't like what was going on, Barnabas is pleased of what's going on. And he became involved in the work by using the gift that God had given him. When you read through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he tells us that's how the church is designed. That each of us use the different gifts that God has given us to build the church up, to strengthen the church, so that when persecution comes, when hardship comes, we are able to stand, just as the church today stands, just as the church here under its persecution stood in Paul's time. Barnabas' gift was encouragement. And he encouraged them all, not a particular group, he encouraged them all. And he encouraged faith and commitment to God. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas has no idea of people coming to him, worshipping him. It did happen at one point when Barnabas and Paul went to Lystra and performed a great miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit, a great miracle of healing happened. And the people came running out and wanted to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And they have to say, look, we're just ordinary men. We're not here looking for personal glory. We just want all the glory to go to the church and to God. Barnabas practiced what he preached. And how important that is for us, isn't it? To practice what we preach. To say we are Christians and to live in a different way is totally contrary to the life that we see in the early church, particularly in the life of Barnabas. We can explain, we can tell, we can talk to people about our faith, but what works best is a demonstration of our faith. Do we want to change the church that we're a part of? Well, model that change. Make sure there's no conflict between our words and our action. Barnabas was the epitome of this. He modeled the lifestyle of a Christian. And through his work, a great many were brought to the Lord. He got others involved in that work. He goes looking for Saul. Back to Tarsus to look for Saul and brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year teaching large crowds of people. And it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Involving others in the work. I remember my minister saying to me when I first went to Bible college and was preparing to go off to my first church, he reminded me, he said, the mark of a good leader, I'm sure Keith knows this, is the ability to delegate. He said, no one's asking you to do the work of 10 men. He's asking you to put 10 men to do the work. All women, I'm not being sexist here. But Barnabas did that. He involved other people in the work. He was patient in the work, wasn't he? A full year working, teaching the large crowds of people, working behind the scenes. You know, we don't have a single word that Barnabas spoke recorded in Scripture. Not a word. Lots of things that he did, but not a single word that he spoke is recorded. As I said before, once embarked on that first missionary journey, he's content to stand back in the work in the shadow of Paul. What about us? What are our ambitions? What are our aims? What do we want for ourselves? You know, the church will never have a shortage of people who want to be its Pauls. In the sense, not that they want to go on missionary journeys, but they want to be up front. They want to be recognized. They want to be applauded. The question is, are you, am I, are we willing to be its Barnabas? Let's pray.